If you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn with me one more time to the book of 1 Peter, and one more time in this Bible series. This world is not our own home, we've been talking about for several weeks now. This is the 10th message, this is the last one in this series, and it's in 1 Peter 5. And I know that we put the slides up there, but it's good to have your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible and underline stuff, so that's not a bad thing. When I was a kid, I didn't think you could write in your Bible. That was just the 11th commandment or whatever. But I've learned since then it's okay to highlight and to do things. And so thank you for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, last chapter. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. This is the NIV. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. All power to him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is mighty. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it divides soul and spirit. God, it speaks to the very inner core of our being that's in fellowship with you, God. And we need to get this, because our soul needs to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by your word, God, so that our body can do what you've called us to do as the arms and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So minister to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's message, this last message, is This Is Your Captain Speaking. Now, you hear that if you fly. In fact, I heard it this week as I took a flight up north and then back a couple days' time. And the first airplane that we got on was really nice. It's one of my favorite airlines. It's got, you know, extra leg room. It's got nice snacks that are free. It's just great. The one that we came back was not so great. It's a little bit on the cheaper side. They don't give you any snacks. You can get them. You got to pay for them. And when you get on there, there's a fold-out tray from the back of the seat that's about this big. So they're already telling you, we're not giving you snacks on this plane. It looks like the attendants on that plane were probably picked off the street that day and said, hey, come work on the plane today. You know, because they weren't as sharp as the other one. So they're all different. But on any plane that you get on, there's a captain. And on one particular flight, one pilot began his usual comments, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, good afternoon and welcome on board flight 428. Most of you already have your seatbelt fastened. Now we're going to demonstrate how you did that. To operate your seatbelt, insert the metal tab into the buckle and pull tight. It works just like every other seatbelt, and if you don't know how to operate one, you probably shouldn't be out unsupervised. Then the pilot goes on, according to Paul Simon, there may be 50 ways to leave your lover, but there are only 4 ways to get off of this airplane. Your flight attendant, if you pay attention, they'll show you where the exits are. Then he goes on and says, this aircraft is equipped to land on water once. In the event that this flight becomes a cruise, all of you lucky people will get your own itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka dot bikini beneath your seat. Minus the itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, and you get the polka dots. No polka dots. And the yellow life jacket. It's equipped with a water-activated light. How in the world that works, I have no idea. If you figure it out, let us know. This is a pilot speaking. After reaching altitude, the pilot comes back on. He said, we've reached cruising altitude of 35,000 feet and we'll be turning down the cabin lights for your comfort and to enhance the appearance of our flight attendants. After a while, he comes on again. He said, we're on our final descent and we'll be landing as soon as we get closer to the ground. After a bumpy landing, he says, that was quite a bump, and I know what y'all are thinking. I'm here to tell you, it wasn't the airline's fault. It wasn't the pilot's fault. It wasn't the flight attendant's fault. It was the asphalt. Then the flight attendant chimed in and said, "We ask you to please remain seated until Captain Kangaroo bounces us back up to the terminal." So obviously this was a captain and a crew that were just having fun with the passengers. I'm sure they just wanted to liven things up a bit. But the reality is the pilots and airplane crews are very serious about what they do. They're very serious about what happens on that plane. In fact, one webpage I looked at, they had the wordings of what pilots might say in the event of turbulence. There's certain things they'll say. Depressurization of the cabin, aborted takeoffs, bomb threats, hijackings, emergency engine failure, all those things, they happen. We hear about them in the news. And so all those instructions are reinforced at the pilot's roles to tell what they need to know so that they can have a safe flight and a good flight and hopefully, you know, land in one piece. Now, as we've been looking through the book of 1 Peter, we're constantly being reminded by him that we are in this world, we're not of this world, we are strangers, we are aliens, this world is not our home. And so it's repeatedly telling us that we live in difficult times. But now in chapter 5, Peter is telling us what we as Christians need to know. He says we're going to suffer, we're going to be persecuted for our faith, and so we need to be told what we need to know to ride out the storms of life. You know, the turbulence that comes or the loss of whatever comes our way, we need to know how to deal with this. And so what he does here, what Peter does, I've taken this travel approach for this book. And so what he does here as we get to the fifth chapter is he's introducing all of us to the flight crew of this flight that we're taking in this life serving God. And so these are the ones that are on board to watch over you and I. They're the ones who are trained to keep us safe and navigate difficult times. And so I'm just going to break this down to two types of people. The first one is the captain, okay? And so the captain we're talking about here are the spiritual elders or bishops, pastors, if you will. And so the first couple of verses, Peter says, like, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so there are three words used to define the role of the one who leads a church. And they're in here, elder, bishop, and pastor. All these terms refer to the same person. The word elder in the Greek is proterios. It means to mature or an older man who has been elected to serve. That's why 1 Timothy 3:6 says the very young or not to be ordained. He must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment. Then we get the word bishop in the Greek episkopos, overseer. Again, both of these words refer to the same person. Titus 1, Paul tells Titus to ordain elders in every city. He continues, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Then the third word is pastor. So Christ gave himself, in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the word pastor in the Greek is the word pomenos, meaning a shepherd. And notice that in verse 4, that Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And that's a different word altogether, a different Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce that one, but he's the chief shepherd. He's the head shepherd. So every pastor or elder or bishop is like an under shepherd. Or if you get to someone like me, I'm just a sheepdog, right? I'm just trying to herd everybody in the right direction. But he talks about that. Then he talks about the role of pastors, bishops, elders, overseers of the church. And really, I broke that down into just to two things, that the role of an elder is to feed the flock. I take that seriously. I know I'm not the best speaker. You can all go home today and watch several other, Christian programs and see some amazing speakers and preachers. John's a great preacher. Brother Ken is such a learned man that's got much to say. Brother Ron is a preacher's preacher. Brother Bill is a retired preacher. So we got a lot of great preachers, elders, former bishops, and pastors here. But feed the flock. Not just a little sermonette, but the word of God. Amen. And most of you are mature. You've been around a long time and you just don't want the milk of the word. You want some serious stuff because we're living in serious times. And so every pastor should spend time in the word studying. In fact, when the church started growing and all those people got saved, One of the things that the disciples said, we need to commit ourselves, to the word of God and to prayer. And so they began to elect deacons to help do all the other work that needed to be done. So this is serious business. In Acts 20, 28, the pastors admonished, pastors, bishops, elders, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So it's these. We're all the Lord's people. Do you remember the discourse between Jesus and Peter after he was resurrected? And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know they love me. What did Jesus say? Feed the sheep. Peter, do you love me? Three times he said this. And if you read it and you study it, one time he's feeding the sheep and more like, older. And then he's the younger, feed all the sheep, all the people of God. So the role of the leader, the captain of the ship to feed the flock. The second, he's to lead the flock. Okay. God has placed upon the pastor the greatest responsibility, caring for souls, spiritual lives. Hebrews 13, 17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no profit to you. And in 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul said to the young up-and-coming pastor, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's in the NIV. The elders are the first line of defense in the congregation. They are the ones who shepherd and oversee. Elders are to be good fathers and husbands. They're to be men who know what the Bible says and preach what the Bible says. And as I mentioned, we've been blessed in our congregation. We've got great board members here. David Bowden and Joel and Shiv. And I just mentioned some of our pastors here that we have that we all take this seriously. The word of God is what's going to get us through life. Amen. I read a story about a man who was on a flight in California that had been delayed for some time in Sacramento. And the flight attendant explained there'd be a 45-minute delay, that if they wanted to get off the aircraft, they could go, into the terminal for about 30 minutes, but get back on board. And everybody got off except one man who was blind. His seeing eye dog was laying quietly underneath the seats in front of him the entire flight. He had apparently flown this very flight many times before because a pilot knew him. And he approached me and said, hey, Keith, we're in Sacramento for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs a little bit? And Keith said, no, thanks. But maybe my dog would like to stretch his leg. And so the pilot got off the plane to walk the blind man seeing eye dog. Now picture this. All the people in the gate area stopped where they were. All eyes were looking at this pilot. He's got the seeing eye dog and he's wearing sunglasses. Now when the people saw this, they went up to the desk and they wanted to change, flights. They wanted to change. Why? Because they thought this guy's going to fly the plane. Of course, that wasn't the case. Elders are called to lead and feed. Jesus noted one time that we don't want the blind leading the blind. Okay? And then he says this, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. So Peter talks about the captain, spiritual elders, and secondly, he talks about the crew, and you and I are all the crew. And what I've surmised from the rest of these verses is he's telling us the character that we need to have as God's people, okay? So a couple things here. We must have a servant spirit. Very first thing the Apostle Peter said was we must have a servant spirit to one another. The Bible says in verse 5 that we're to be clothed with humility. That's an interesting phrase, be clothed in humility. What does it mean? Well, in Bible times, when people would go to a home, especially for someone that was wealthy, a servant would greet the folks there and they would wash their feet because these people would get dusty walking with just their sandals. And I'm sure when Peter writes this, he's remembering that time in the upper room where Jesus decided to be the servant. He took off a towel, wrapped it around him, and he goes around washing the disciples' feet. You remember that in the story, in the narrative in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You remember what Peter said? When Jesus came, he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, he wasn't saying he had stinky feet or whatever. He was just saying, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. In other words, Peter was thinking, Lord, this is below you. You shouldn't be washing feet. Jesus said this, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter said, in that case, Lord, wash my head, my hands, and all of me. And Jesus said, Peter, the person who has had a bath doesn't need to be washed all over. What Jesus is saying and doing here is symbolic to the fact that a person who's been saved doesn't need a bath. But he walks down the roadway of life and he needs to have a servant spirit. You know, we're Christians. You know, we serve, right? We look for places to serve one another. One of my core little values of life is when missionaries call or they want to come by and present with God's leading them, or anything like that. Somebody comes to the front door, they need help. My attitude is, I can do something. I can do something. You know, I might not can pay their $500 electric bill, but I can do something. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, I might only can do 25 or 50, but that's something. And one thing I think that'll do is give them hope. Because I'm going to tell you that a lot of churches just turn people like that away. They'll say, go check here, go check there, go over there. But friends, I would ask you to adopt that same little, I can do something. Now you got to be wise with all of that, because there's always people on every street corner now, seems like, that need something. And when people come here and they give me this big long story and they say, if you could help me with gas, you know, and they're always going to Florida to visit some grandmother that's sick or something like that. And it might be true, it might not be. That's not up to me to decide at that moment. But sometimes say, okay, follow me, we'll go down to the gas station, I'll put some gas in the car for you. And there's times where they really need a gas, and there's times I only put $5 in. Because they didn't really need gas, they were just hoping I'd give them money to kind of get them out of my way. We need wisdom and all those things, but I'm saying that as God's people, we are servants. We just do what needs to be done to help people, whoever that might be. Second thing I see here, that we need to have a serene spirit, a quiet spirit. Verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety, all your care, all your problems, all your difficulties, cast them on him, meaning Jesus, because he cares for you. Friends, that's a tremendous verse right there, verse 7. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Now, I tell you, you know, there are three categories of people regarding trouble. You have either just been through trouble, you are in the middle of trouble, or you're getting ready to have trouble. That cycles around in our life. Whatever that trouble might be, it might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be family, it might be financial. So Peter's saying, listen, I know you've got burdens, I know you've got problems, and as you minister to one another, remember, you can cast your cares on Jesus. He cares for you. Friends, he cares for you about the big things and the little things. You know, in what Joy just shared and Fred about, you know, this grandmother, it's no big thing to get an Easter bed, but it was for her to get something to give her grandchildren, because who knows what they already had lost, plus she just lost her husband. So friends, sometimes even just the little things that we can do, that people might, you know, that we can cast. And the word cast is a strong word. It means with decisiveness, with deliberateness, to give your problems to Jesus. You don't hold on to it. You cast it out there like someone casting that fishing line. You just throw it out there. But I want you to notice something here in this verse. While Peter tells the elders what their job is, to feed and lead the flock, what does he tell the rest of us our job is? Don't cast your cares on the elders or the pastors or the leaders. Of course, you can share those and we'll pray together and we'll help where we can. But you know, he said, it's God's job. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Friends, that's a great verse that some of you need this morning, right? Because I'm going to fail you. Maybe you already have. Other people in this church, we fail from time to time, but he'll never fail us. We sing about that sometimes. One of my favorite passages in scripture is from Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Hallelujah, my friend.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Jesus invites you today to cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. It doesn't matter, you know, what's happened this week. It doesn't matter. Maybe you've got mad at God about something because it didn't seem like you did care. I'm reminding you, he does care. And you can still cast. So we need a servant spirit. We need a serene spirit. Thirdly, we need a sober spirit. Okay, we're to be carefree in verse 7, to just cast our care. But in verse 8, he said, don't be careless. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now pay attention here. There's three things that he tells us to do with the devil. Okay? Number one, you need to recognize the devil. Okay? There's a story about a college student who was desperately in need of a summer job to earn some funds. And so he discovered the local zoo was looking for help. When he went to apply, the zookeeper explained, listen, they had recently lost the gorilla. And he said, you just can't have a zoo without a gorilla. And the zookeeper said, we're expecting a new gorilla by the end of the summer. But in the meantime, we need somebody to dress the part. Can you do that? And we'll pay you well for that. So the young student thought about it for a minute, but he needed the money, so he agreed. So after a couple hours in the gorilla suit, he found himself really enjoying the job. He's swinging on the vines, and he's, ooh, ooh, you know, he's doing, he's really getting into it. He's a college student. He's young. He's just having fun. But in the awkward costume, he couldn't always see very well where he was going. And he's going and just having a great time, and he accidentally landed in the lion's cage swinging from that vine. So he started to yell, help, help, I'm a man in a gorilla suit. You know, I'm not, you know. And so then he heard a voice from inside the lion whisper, shut up or you'll get us both fired. So that zoo was having trouble getting help, was it? Now, it would be impossible for a human to imitate the roar of a lion, king of the jungle. But I've read that a lion's roar has been heard as much as 5 miles away. It's a powerful roar that used by the lion. It paralyzes the prey. And the prey certainly has a reason to be afraid, because a hungry lion can eat 30% of his body weight in one sitting. That's like an average man eating 200 quarter pounders. Don't do that. Don't even eat one, I would say. And I don't think I have to tell you, the devil is out to get you. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, this is in Luke 22, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That was true for Peter, it's true for us. Because Satan hates Christ, and he hates those who follow Christ. He hates those of us that are in Christ. And the devil do whatever he can to defeat and to destroy us, and so to make us ineffective in the Lord's work, to make us ineffective in our own testimony. And let me tell you something, your adversary is not your boss. It's not your husband or wife. Kids, it's not your parents. You know, our adversary is the devil, and we need to recognize him. It's the fact that we have an adversary, and anybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, period. The second thing is, we need to respect the devil. Okay? He walks about as a roaring lion. That doesn't mean that you cringe. That doesn't mean that you have to be afraid, so to speak. It's like an electrician who's learned to respect electricity. He knows where the power is. He knows where the insulation is. He knows how to handle the wiring. But he respects the power of that electricity. He knows what it can do if he's not careful. I heard another story of a lion that walked through the forest one day, and he saw a rabbit, and he roared at the rabbit, and he said, who's the king of the jungle? And the rabbit says, oh, you are a mighty lion. Then he came to a monkey, and he roared, and he said, who's the king of the jungle? And the monkey said, oh, you are a mighty lion. Then he came to a bull elephant, 16 feet tall, with 6 foot tusks sticking out, and he roared at the bull elephant, and he said, who's the king of the jungle? And the bull elephant reached out his trunk, grabbed that lion around the neck, twirled him around, threw him into the forest, and the lion slid down a tree like melted butter. And he looked up at the elephant and he said, listen, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get upset. Friends, we need to respect the fact that Satan is a serious enemy who's always at work.
Amen.
Now, we don't have power over him, but we have authority over him in Jesus Christ. You know the difference? A policeman in uniform has the authority to direct traffic. He doesn't have the power to stand out there and stop a truck. He's not Superman, right? So you and I don't have that power. And in fact, you read through the Bible, and we're not to be flippant about it, but we know that we have authority over him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God, that when we've done what we can do, we can still stand. We have authority to do that, in Christ to do so. But not only do we need to recognize and respect him, but thirdly, we need to resist him. Verse 9 says, resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him. Because see, the devil has all these subtle lies that he tells you. You're going through a tough time, and the devil will whisper, so to speak, or, you know, whatever, demon, you're the only one going through this. And because you're going through this, you must not be much of a Christian. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to act, you know. And so whatever, you know, we need to resist those thoughts, friends. That's why we need our minds renewed with the Word of God. You need to look in the mirror every day, you know, and after you get over the look of yourself, you know, you need to say, I'm a child of God. I'm mighty in Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world.
Amen.
And we need to resist him. I know maybe why Peter said this. Of course, he's saying it underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, Peter at times in his life was not vigilant. He was not watchful over the devil. Jesus warned him. He said, Peter, the devil's desire to have you may sift you like wheat. He said, Peter, the devil's just going to take you and you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And Peter said, not me, Lord. Everybody else may turn against you, but not me. You know what Peter did. Peter wasn't watchful earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was crying out in agony to the Father. Peter, James, and John, his three closest, fell asleep. Jesus came back and said, could you guys not pray 1 hour? He went back and prayed. They fell asleep again. See, we need to recognize the work of the devil. We need to respect the work of the devil, but we need to resist him in everything that he tries to do to take our life down, to make us compromise, to make us weak, to make us go back into the ways of this world. And we can't resist him on our own power, my friend. We can't resist the devil in our own strength. We must resist him in the strength that is greater than he is, and that's the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he, right? We mentioned that. So if you're going to be triumphant in troubled times, on a bumpy flight, if you will, you're going to have to recognize him. We're going to have to respect him. As the body of Christ, as a family of God at this church, we're going to have to stand and resist him steadfast in the faith. And the Bible says if we resist the devil will flee from us. So we need to have a servant spirit. We need to have a serene spirit. We need to have a sober spirit. And the last one, we need to have a stable spirit. Verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace... I love that phrase. But the God of all grace has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, ye have suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is in the King James because I like how the King James has those perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. See, Christianity is the only religious faith in the world, if you will, that has the concept of grace. We're saved by faith through grace. Every other religion tells you, you know, how you can work your way to heaven, how you can please the big man in the sky, whatever their terminology is. Only true biblical Christianity says that the only way to God is through his grace by faith. Now, notice what grace does in our life. Okay? I don't know what I hit, but it's going to make you fit. He says the God of all grace makes you perfect. Sometimes that word perfect is translated mature or complete. That's not the word used here. The word for perfect here means to mend something that has been broken, like a fishing net, okay, like a broken bone. So that's what grace does. It puts us back together. It makes us fit. And I know some of you hobbled in today, and a lot of us got things going on, but I, spiritually speaking, mostly here. Now, we know there's healing for our bodies as well, but what Peter is saying is, as you pass through problems and trials and troubles, you're going to get some broken bones, spiritually speaking. You're going to need to let the grace of God operate in your life to make you whole, to make you fit again, so you can get back living life. My mother told me a few years ago that, you know, after her husband, my dad, died. He died when he was 32. I was 9 years old. And my mother had five small kids. I was nine. I was the oldest at the time. And she said it took her 20 years. It seemed like to get back on track. Because, you know, the death happens. And guess what? Little kids still need to eat. They need to go to school. Life still goes on. You know, in a ball, you can watch a ball game. And managers and people, they can call timeout. My team's not doing well or something. We need to get the right play. Timeout. They call a timeout. You can get a holy huddle going on. You get things, get back in, get the play, whatever. We don't get to call timeout in life.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? We don't get that. And so what grace does is if we've been bent out of shape, if our attitude is wrong, if Satan is coming against us, if we've yielded to temptation, saying God can make you fit. God can mend our life. He will do that. Bring it to the Lord. The grace of God will make you fit. Secondly, the grace of God will make you firm. Notice what he says, establish you. That means you're part of the establishment, not any establishment, God's people. You're not going to be shoved around by the devil. You're not going to be blown out by every wind that comes along. You're going to be firm. You are going to stand where God wants you to stand. You're going to be where God wants you to be because we're firm in the faith. We're standing on the right foundation. That's what grace does. Then thirdly, the grace of God will make you forceful. The next part of the verse says, and strengthen you. What kind of strength? Well, not physical strength, not monetary strength or intellectual. Yeah, part of that can come with it. But we're talking about the strength that comes from the Lord. It's like the peace of God that passes understanding. It doesn't make any sense, but it's a forceful part in our life. You don't understand why you're strong except to know that God has strengthened us in troubled times. And so it makes us fit. It makes us firm. It makes us forceful. And lastly, he says here that God wants to settle you. To settle you means to lay the foundation. You can stand on something sure in troubled times. Remember when Jesus told about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand? And he said, the rock symbolizes the foundation of his word and his teaching. And that is what he's saying here. He's saying, God will work in your life. His grace will make you fixed. It'll put a foundation under your feet because the Lord didn't say, if the rains come. When, he said, when the storm comes, you'll still be standing after the storm.
That's right. Amen.
Some of you this morning need that foundation. You know, there's problems. There's difficulty. You're trembling and crumbling in troubled times because you have never laid the foundation, maybe of being born again, of truly being born again, giving your life to the Lord. And today's a great day to do that. You need to do that at some point in your life. Because when the winds of problems begin to blow and wants to carry you away, it won't happen because you're standing. You know, and many of you here, I know many of you for a long time. I know some of the storms you've been through. And here you are still standing on the Lord. Doesn't mean you haven't cried. Doesn't mean you haven't agonized. Doesn't mean I've been hard. Because life is hard. And life is not fair. But God is all of that. He's good. He's faithful. He has a plan for us. Friends, his grace. The grace of God is a saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. There are three great enemies that we have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they all present three different kinds of trouble. There's the trouble that blows you away. It just hits you hard and bam, away you go. You're gone. Then there's a kind of trouble that's a burden. It just weighs you down, man. You carry it every day. It's like a heavy load that you just wish you could put it down. Then there's a third kind of trouble where it seems like the rug is pulled right up from under you and the bottom drops out. And man, you are just taken by surprise. You could call these troubles unplanned, unrelenting, and undeserved troubles. And what happens when troubles come that are unplanned, unrelated? What do we do? Well, cry out for God's help. Fill your mind with God's word. Accept support from one another.
Amen.
It's okay to do that.
Amen.
Cling to his promises, the promises of God's word.
Amen.
He's faithful. He will not fail. There are over 7,000 promises in God's word. So the grace of God is just not just a saving grace. It's a sustaining grace. One of the things that, several things jumped out at me at the ministers' conference John and I went to yesterday. It was a great time. Our district leaders really have their eye on the ball. They really have God's heart in trying to keep all of us pastors encouraged and going in the right direction. But one of the things that they really talked about to pastors, and there's a lot of us older pastors there, a lot of gray heads there, but also it's a message to the younger ones, like John, just get going, is they have a heart to make sure that God's captains, the bishops, elders, all finish well. Because there are a lot of pastors that don't finish well.
Amen.
They go along the journey, they get angry, they get upset. Life is hard because they deal with a lot of people. They can get bitter and angry, and that's not God's plan at all. So they talked a lot about joy yesterday. See, God's grace will sustain you. It's going to keep you standing when you're tempted. It'll help you stand firm in the face of temptation. God's sustaining grace will help you to stand when you're tired. Philippians 2 says, for it is God at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. God's sustaining grace will help us stand firm when we're troubled. God, through his grace, enables us to be sustained and be faithful so that we can finish well. And that's always been one thing on my heart since I've been pastoring this. I want to help people finish their race for God well. Amen. Strong, happy, full of faith, full of hope in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that things go well, but we can still trust God. This morning, trust him. Be the people, the crew that God has asked us to be in this world. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word today. I thank you for this great book of 1 Peter, written by the big apostle, the big fisherman, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, he just didn't talk about stuff he didn't know about. Everything in here he experienced, he lived, he knew. He knew you. He knew your heart. He knew that when he failed, you just ushered him right back in and put him to that place of prosperity and that place of strength where he preached that Pentecost sermon that first day. And you used him mighty. And God, you want to use every one of us here in a mighty way. You are filling us all with that same spirit that Peter had, the same tenacity that Peter had. You have the same goals for us that Peter had to reach the lost, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Lord, we do it in our own way, in our own environment, with the people around us. Father, I pray for anybody here that's struggling, that's hurting, that's troubled. God, that they know that this hour, this moment, this day, or any moment of any day, they can cast their cares on you, because they can go to bed each night, they can wake up each day and know without a shadow of doubt that you love them, that you care for them. And God, there's so many people in this world that don't think that anybody cares for them. God, that's not the truth that you want given out today. You care for us. So we rejoice in that today, and we thank you, Lord. As we close this service, I'm going to ask you to stand. We do this every service. We just sing. If you need prayer, listen, it doesn't matter what the prayer might be. We have folks that will just pray with you. If you can't even make it to the altar here, we'll pray with you where you are. But stand as we sing this last song that we sang in the music set this morning. You know, this probably doesn't reflect us all the time as a deer pants for water that our soul longs, but it should. Our soul should long for everything that we can find in Christ. And it's more than we can handle. In fact, we'll be given so much that we can live in the overflow, have plenty to share. So let's sing this as we commit our hearts to the Lord today.